Tonight, if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to join me in turning to the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 23. I love seeing how Christ fulfills the promises in the Old Testament of the coming Messiah. And one of my favorite passages that is often not used that refers to the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah, is this Jeremiah chapter 23. Verses 5 and 6, we're going to read verses 1 through 4 as background. But when I read the different passages in the Old Testament, the different prophecies of Christ, and then see how the Israelites missed Jesus when he came, you know, I think, how did they miss it? It reminds me of the story, and you know it, I can't remember all the details of it, about the fellow who, during the flood, made his way to the top of his house and needed to be rescued, and he prayed that God would send a rescuer, send somebody to deliver him, and expecting, I guess, some kind of heavenly messenger. Well, the Lord sent a fellow with a boat, and he rejected that, said, no, God's going to provide. Then the Lord sent, you know, a helicopter, he said, no, God's going to provide. Kept rejecting all these things, and then when he drowned, and stood before the Lord, he said, Lord, why didn't you rescue me? And he said, well, I sent a boat and a helicopter and all these other things, you know. The Israelites had the Messiah there. All the fulfillment of these promises, and yet they rejected him. But we shouldn't be too hard on them, because some 2,000 years later, we have the whole Bible, the whole picture, and there are still many people who reject Christ. But I want us to look at these verses and see how Christ fulfills so perfectly these predictions of the Messiah. Beginning of verse 1, reading through verse 6 of Jeremiah 23. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for this time together. We're grateful, Father, for another opportunity together to focus on Jesus, on your provision for our greatest need, on your love for us, and the opportunity that we have not only to know you through Christ, but also, Father, to bear witness to you of Christ to a world that needs to know him. Father, we pray that you would help us to not only hear faithfully, but to act faithfully. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So we see in these verses, verses 5 and 6 in particular, that first of all, Jesus is the promised good shepherd. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Secondly, we see that he is the promised godly sovereign. And thirdly, we see that he is the promised gracious savior. First of all, Jesus is a promised good shepherd. Notice in verse 5, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely. What God was promising in the verses 1 through 4, God rebukes the shepherds of Israel, the kings of Israel, the leaders of Israel, who were put on their thrones to represent God and to lead the people rightly, and yet they had failed to do so. They were false shepherds. The kings in Israel were expected to be not only political leaders, but also to an extent spiritual leaders, to faithfully uphold God's law and to do justice and righteousness. Yet, almost all of them had failed abysmally. But one who became the standard was, of course, David. And David was first, we know, what? A shepherd. He was a shepherd. And he was the model for the shepherds who were to follow, and yet they all failed to measure up. In Psalm 78, 72, we read this about David. David shepherded them, that is the people of God, with integrity of heart, with skillful hands, he led them. And so the Lord says, I'm going to raise up to David, that is, there's going to be a descendant of David that I'll raise up, and he will be a good shepherd. He will shepherd the people of Israel wisely. He would be an offspring of David. And he was to give hope to the people that there would be one who would be what they needed. Well, we know that Jesus is called the shepherd in the New Testament. In John 10, 14 and 15, he says of himself, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, Peter calls him the chief shepherd. And in Hebrews 13, verse 20, he's the great shepherd. Jesus says of himself, I'm the good shepherd. Peter says he's the chief shepherd. The writer of the Hebrews says he is the great shepherd. Jesus is the fulfillment of what God promised the people through Jeremiah. I will raise up a righteous branch to David. When we think about the role and function of a shepherd, there are primarily three things that come to mind that a shepherd does. A shepherd leads, he feeds, and he protects the sheep. The last, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, we read this about the Messiah's shepherding actions. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. And he shall gently lead them that are with young. We see in that verse all of these responsibilities of the shepherd. He feeds his flock. He gathers the lambs with his arms and carries them. He protects them and he gently leads them that are with young. Jesus fulfills all of these. In John 10, 27, Jesus says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. He leads his sheep. In John 6, 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Jesus leads and he feeds. But he also protects. In John 10, 27 through 30, Jesus said, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Now there are a lot of applications here. I just want to speak to, first of all, to us, the application for us. If you're a believer or a follower of Jesus, what is the application there for us in the way that we live our lives? But then I want us to think about application for those who don't know Christ. First of all, how does our good shepherd lead, feed, and protect us? Well, he does it, I think, through his Spirit, through his Word, and through his church. When I talk about the Lord leading us, feeding us, protecting us by his Spirit, much of what the Spirit does, we don't really have an active role in. He just works. It's the Holy Spirit that superintends the events of our lives. In fact, most of what he does, or much of what he does, I would say, are things that we would choose not to do for ourselves. What I'm talking about here is the shaping work of God's Spirit to convict us of our sins, to rebuke us by God's Word, to put us in situations and circumstances where we learn to depend on Him, to trust in the Lord. I don't know about you, but I don't like weakness in myself. I don't like it. I don't like being weak. I don't like the fact that at my age I can't do what I used to do when I was 15 or 20 or 25. I don't like that. And yet it is not only physical but other kinds of weakness that the Lord uses. And He puts me in situations where I recognize my weakness and thus I must depend upon Him. And God does that. The Holy Spirit does that. He leads me in that way. He puts me in situations I would never put myself in. But He knows exactly what I need. The Lord leads us by His Spirit. He leads us by His Word, the Scriptures. So many of the decisions that we have to make, so many of the decisions that we do make that are wrong, you know, could be helped a lot if we just knew the Scriptures. If we would just give ourselves to knowing God's Word. God has given us a lot of freedom to make choices. As long as our choices do not violate God's Word, do not violate Scripture. But so often, because we are ignorant of God's Word, we make decisions that are not the right decisions. The Lord leads us by His Word. He is so faithful. You know, God has not made His will for us a mystery. Do you understand that? Now, there is an aspect of God's will that we cannot know fully this side of eternity. Why does God allow an ungodly person to live to a ripe old age and yet sometimes take those who are living for Him at a relatively young age? I don't know. There are certain aspects of God's will that we will not know this side of eternity. But everything we need to know, God has put in His Word. Everything we need to know about God's will for our lives, He has put in the Scriptures. And we need to know God's Word. And God's Spirit will lead us according to the Word of God. When we pray and ask for direction, the response, the leading will be in accordance with the Scriptures. God's Word. So we need to know the Scriptures. But that He also leads by His church. The Lord leads through His people, collectively. God has put us in a group of people to help us. There are things that we don't see that others see that we need help with. There are things that direction that we need, that God sends others into our lives. From His body, in His church. I believe the Lord leads through His church. So we need to be committed to and active in and among the people of God on a regular basis because that's how God leads. And it's how He protects. He protects us through others, through the church. I am so grateful for people that God has put in this church and in my life who will say to me, I don't think that's wise. My wife is number one in that. And most of the time, I listen to her eventually. there are others. I thank God for godly men in this church whom you have recognized and called out as leaders, deacons, and elder, Pastor Greg, to help give direction to me. And there are people that God has placed in your lives to do the same thing. I don't want to belabor the point. The Lord leads, He shepherds us by His Spirit, through His Word, by His church. But what about those who don't know Christ? Who shepherds them? TV? Social media? Whatever the influences are in their lives. Do you know anybody that needs godly shepherding? You know anybody that needs direction, who's going the wrong way? How can you help them? The gospel. Pray for them. Get to know them. Share the gospel with them. You can't win them to Christ. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. But you can love them. And you can present Christ to them. Well, Jesus is not only promised good shepherd, He's also the promised godly sovereign. Jeremiah writes, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." That's the sovereign, a godly sovereign, a king. The Israelites had a perfect king at one point in their existence, at the beginning. His name was Yahweh, Jehovah. The Lord was their king, but that wasn't good enough for them. They wanted to be like the nations around them. And so they said, "Give us a king like the nations around us. We want to be like them." And the Lord warned them about what kind of king they were going to get, but He gave them a king. And sure enough, it turned out the way God said it would. Throughout their history, the Jews had very few wise kings who executed justice and righteousness in the land. Even the greatest king, David, who became the standard by which all the kings were measured, as good as he was a sinner who failed to keep God's law perfectly. After David, Solomon started out well, but fell into idolatry. After Solomon, the kingdom was split into two nations, the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. Of the 19 kings listed who reigned in the northern kingdom of Israel before it was taken into captivity, not one was listed as good. Israel never had a godly king, the northern kingdom of Israel. Of the 20 kings who ruled Judah before God finally sent judgment, 8 were mentioned as being at least partially good, while 12 were evil. But even among the good kings, there were some serious lapses in their walk with the Lord. Asa was a good king who brought religious reform, but in his last years he made a treaty with an unbelieving king and was rebuked by God. Uzziah was a good king who did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to 1 Chronicles 26:4. But in his latter years he became proud and entered the temple to burn incense on the altar of the Lord, something only the priests were allowed to do. For his pride he was stricken with leprosy and he died a leper, excluded from the temple of the Lord. Hezekiah was a good king who undid much of the evil of the kings before him, but he also became proud in his latter years. The people of God never had an earthly human king who perfectly reigned and dealt wisely and executed justice and righteousness in the land. But we really shouldn't be surprised. I mean, look at history in general, right? Those who reigned wisely and executed justice and righteousness have been the exception rather than the rule. Even in our own nation, we haven't always been led by good and godly men. We're not going to get into personalities here. Not going to name any names, but we know. You know what? It's safe to say that even our best leaders, even those that are your heroes and my heroes, have fallen short of always leading wisely and doing justice and righteousness in the land. Pick your favorite leader and you won't have to look hard to discover that he had flaws. But some 600 years before his birth, God promised his people a ruler, a king who would deal wisely, who would execute justice and righteousness in the land. Although we know that the complete revelation of Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords is still in the future, he still reigns wisely and executes justice and righteousness for all who repent and trust him as Savior and Lord. There is coming a day when we will see his reign. We will see his enemies subjected to him. But now he reigns over those who call him Lord, those who trust him as Savior and Lord of their lives. The question is, does he reign in your life? I mean, really, I don't want the expected religious answer. Is Christ truly king of every area of your life? And when you discover an area where, wait a minute, I've been kind of holding on to this. You know, I've kind of been the boss over this area. Do you then submit it, subject it to the reign, the lordship of Jesus Christ? When in your study of God's Word, or when someone points out to you a particular truth, scriptural truth, do you readily submit to that? Or do you resist it because it just isn't pleasing? It's not comfortable. It's not really fun from your perspective. One day, Jesus, how do I want to say this? I want to make sure I say it accurately. Jesus is Lord now. He reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's not evident. He has not been revealed fully. Again, that awaits a future time. Someday that all will see him and acknowledge him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But we are to seek that. We are to work for that even here and now. Jesus said we are to pray for that. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, in part, when we pray that, we're praying for Jesus to come back. Because it will only be done perfectly when he returns. However, as the gospel has influence, as more and more people come to know Christ as Savior and Lord, truly as they surrender to his lordship, then in that way, at least in those lives and in those areas, his kingdom has come. And his will is being done more so on earth than it was before. So we're back to the gospel. We're back to the fact that if we truly want to see a glimpse of what is to come, we need to be actively involved, not only in surrendering ourselves to the lordship of Christ, but sharing the gospel, promoting the gospel, telling people about Christ. It's important that we be involved as citizens in what's going on in the government of our city, our state, our nation. And as we have opportunity to exercise our right to vote, it is a, I believe it's a Christian responsibility to exercise that. I believe that if you don't do that, you are abdicating a responsibility that God in His grace has given to us. And we should promote those that we believe will, who we believe will represent justice and righteousness for our nation. I believe that. However, I don't care who we elect, the kingdom of God is not going to come through a political process. God's will is not going to be done on earth as it is in heaven by us electing the right people. It's going to be done as Christ reigns in the hearts and lives of people, and ultimately at His return. But in the meantime, we need to be first and foremost about the business of the gospel. Living the gospel and sharing the gospel. Because we have a godly sovereign who has promised to us and has come. But then in the third place, Jesus is not only the promised good shepherd and the promised godly sovereign, He is the promised gracious Savior. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. Israel greatly needed a good shepherd to faithfully lead them. They wanted a king who would reign wisely and do what was right and just. But most of all, they needed a Savior who would provide atonement for their sins and provide the righteousness that God demanded, but which they so utterly lacked. But it wasn't only Israel who needed such a Savior. We need such a Savior. We all need such a Savior. And the Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of this promise, not only for the Jews, but for all mankind. Jesus Christ is such a Savior because He did exactly what was needed and provides for us all that God demands. We have heard this. I mean, you are here because you know this message. And for, I would say, most, if not all of you, it has made a difference and is making a difference in your life. However, I fear that we've heard this and have heard it so many times that we become complacent. But it's still true. Most of the world does not know Christ. Most of your neighbors do not know Christ. Most of the people you work with do not know Christ. Now, I can't say that. Most of the people I work with do know Christ. Well, all the people I work with. But, you know, as I've often said, most of you have real jobs, right? That is, you work in a world that challenges you. And why do they challenge you? Well, in part because you're still a sinner. You're not perfect. But also, in large part, because most people you know don't know Christ. They're not surrendered to Christ. They may not know. We take it for granted. They may not know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They may not know that they are included in that. They may not know that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. They may not know that if they confess with their mouths Jesus is Lord and believe in their hearts that God has raised Him from the dead, they will be saved. That there is a Savior, that there is a need for a Savior, and that there is one who has died for them and been raised from the dead so that they might have real life. It's tragic to think how many people will celebrate Christmas and not have a clue what it's all about. How many people celebrate Christmas and completely miss that it's about the God-man, Jesus? The incarnation of God in our world so that He might die as a substitute for sinners and be raised from the dead for our justification. People will actually sing Christmas carols that declare Christ's salvation while in the midst of the most ungodly activities and lifestyles. I mean, it's true. They will sing the gospel and completely miss it. Completely live a life totally contrary to the gospel. Just this past week, I was listening to Christmas music on an online music site when the song O Holy Night began to be sung. I wasn't very crazy about the performance, so I just checked to see, you know, what the album was and who the performer was. What was a current pop star, which accounted for the unusual arrangement. But what caught my attention, what shocked me, was the way this pop star was, you know, had the album cover. The way this pop star was dressed on this Christmas album. So here it is, she's singing O Holy Night, and dressed like this on the album cover. And I'm thinking, how incongruous that is. That she could sing, Oh Holy Night, about Jesus came to save us from our sins, and yet not have a clue what that means. Now, it is not my intent to condemn that person or to stand in judgment of that person. It is indicative of how much we take for granted. How we assume that people know what Christmas is all about because we know what Christmas is all about. That people understand that there is a gracious Savior who was promised and provided and offers them salvation. They don't know. Many have not heard. Or many perhaps have heard a caricature of the gospel. Or they've been turned off by someone who misrepresented the gospel or what Christianity is all about. How are they going to know the truth? How are they going to understand that there is one who is promised and provided as a gracious Savior? Well, you're going to have to tell them. You and I are going to have to show them, and we're going to have to tell them. Billy Graham won't do it. Can't do it. Whoever your favorite, Charles Stanley, can't do it. These men God has raised up, and they've reached a lot of people. But they're not going to reach everybody. God has put you and me where He has put us so that we might declare during this season that there is a gracious Savior who has been provided, who is also a godly sovereign and a good shepherd. I want to ask you to do two things. Number one, I want you to pray for me. That during this Christmas season, I will take advantage of the opportunities this season gives to share the gospel with someone that I haven't shared with before. Just one person. Got a whole month to do it. Would you pray for me that I would do that? And then would you pray for yourself? Would you ask the Lord to give you the opportunity and the boldness to do the same thing? To present the gospel. It may be in a tract. It may be sharing with them a message on CD or online that you've heard. Hopefully, in many cases, it'll be one-on-one, speaking to people, introducing them to the Christmas message, the one who Christmas is all about, Jesus, in a personal way. Will you at least pray about doing that? And then ask God to give you an opportunity to do that. Let's pray. Father, we are so blessed to understand why Jesus came. To understand, Lord, that He was promised thousands of years ago, hundreds of years before He appeared on the scene, that He is fulfillment of Your commitment to Your people, Your promise to give to Your people a good shepherd, a godly sovereign, and a gracious Savior. Lord, may we know that we are trusting in Him. Lord, may we desire and seek opportunities to share Him with others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.